Well, family, before I begin, I just want to say just a huge thank you on behalf of Amy and myself and the Kirk family. So many of you took time to write cards. Thank you. So many of you served at my father's memorial. Again, thank you. We feel loved. We feel supported. And I'll tell you what, having just celebrated Good Friday and Easter Sunday, God is gracious beyond imagining to inject joy and hope into our sadness. King Jesus absorbed our sin completely and emerged from our death in resurrection life and that life forever. So while making memories with my dad has come to an end, my dad has not come to an end. And he is currently enjoying glorious wholeness with his King and looking forward to the renewal of all things when we will again make new memories together with no threat of conclusion. Praise be to God. Jesus is the forever King who offers forever life to those who receive him. Amen? I hope that is your growing treasure. The concept of forever is central to one of the most pivotal chapters in the Old Testament. And it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where we've been in our journals this week. And you can turn there with me. I'm going to set up the context here. David is Israel's most famous king before Jesus. And David shares a great deal in common with Jesus. Born 1,000 years apart, but born in the same small town. The house of bread, Bethlehem. Numbered in the hundreds, likely, in the first century. Maybe 1,000 or so, max. Really amazing that these two would be born in the same hometown. And actually, the only reason Jesus is born in Bethlehem and not in Nazareth, which is where Joseph is from, is because the Caesar called for a census. And because of that census, Joseph had to make his way to Bethlehem for the census, and therefore Jesus was born in David's town. David's a shepherd. Jesus is a carpenter by trade, but embraces his role as Israel's shepherd, which is based on Psalm 23, which David wrote. David levels Israel's fierce foe, Goliath, trusting God to do the improbable. Jesus levels everyone's fiercest foe, the evil one and death itself, trusting God to do the impossible. David is a man after God's own heart. And Jesus is declared at his baptism, that voice thunders from heaven, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. This one is a man after my own heart." The very psalm heard in Jesus' cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That comes from a psalm that David wrote. David reigned and died, and Jesus comes and establishes his reign forever. And the parallels are many more than that, but that's just a little bit of it. We have a phrase that we will often say, all good things must come to an end. But is that what we want to be true? Or is that just what we know to be true? I think it's more of a concession than a longing, right? Life in a fallen world, good times don't last. The Reds' winning streak comes to an end. It's just how it is. But what if the good times could last? What if good things, constant, satisfying provision, wholeness, joy, adventure, accomplishing things that you actually set out to do, what if those things did last. How good would that be? You know, because of sin, there's death. And because of death, there's sadness and fear. But what if there was only life? What if there was only the prospect of life forever? Only blessing, only glory, only these symbiotic relationships where there's constant belonging, where there's a sense of security, and where there's a sense of significance to our living. No conflict, no enemies, no thorns and thistles, no pain, no tears, no threat. If there was only meaningful life and that forever, how good would that be? I know it's hard to imagine. But you know what's amazing? We can imagine. Which in and of itself, this universal desire indicates that you're made for more. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, if I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, then the only probable explanation is I've been made for another world. And so we have. We've been made for a world that will last. We've been made to live in a kingdom, in a realm that is ruled by the best and the greatest king ever. Amen? And we learn about him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you'll look with me. Verse 1, now when King David lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, now look at this, I dwell in a house of cedar, expensive, but the ark of God dwells in a tent, not expensive. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Here's the context. King David replaces King Saul, and he's reached the apex of his reign. Life is good. Jerusalem's the capital, and Israel's enemies are held at bay, and there is shalom, peace in the land. And yet David regrets one thing. He lives in luxury. The Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, sits behind canvas. It doesn't seem right. God deserves a better house than David's cedar palace. So David decides, I'm going to build God a temple. But God has other plans. So God says to Nathan in verse 5, tell my servant David, would you build me a house to dwell in, David? I haven't lived in a house since the day I brought the people out of Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people? Did I ever say, hey, why have you not built me a house of cedar? In other words, David's heart's in the right place, but God cannot be contained. God's mobile. God's on the move. God wants to be with us wherever we go. And he's reminding David, David, I'm the main actor in Israel's story. I'm the main actor in your story. God is the main actor in all of our stories, which he highlights next in verse 8. David, I took you from the pasture. In other words, you didn't choose me, I chose you. From following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. You didn't do this, I did. I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring over you. In other words, I really appreciate your help, David, but I'm your helper. That's how this works. I help myself to whatever I want. I'm completely sufficient on my own. I'm your provider, not the other way around. Everything that you have, all that you have become is actually my handiwork. So don't get, as my dad used to say to me, and I hated this when he said this, in part because it sounded like a swear word. And I didn't understand what it meant. He would say, don't get too big for your britches. I'm like, Dad, what did you just say? What are britches? God is not being rude with David. God is being honest with David. He doesn't want him to forget our place under him. He's the giver. He's the giving king. We receive everything. Everything. All that we are, all that we have, all that we are capable of doing, it is all a gift from God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't put in the time and we don't put in the effort. But the point is, even the effort, the strength, the mind, the capacity, even that to be invested is a gift from God. We are who we are. You are who you are by God's grace alone. Amen? Now, in a really good way, God turns the tables on David and he uses this metaphor of house. We'll pick back up in 11, the second half of 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, another way of saying when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you and they will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He'll build a house for my name and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom. Now this is a shocker. Forever. Forever. I'll be to him a father. Whoa! David, your son, who's gonna reign forever, is actually gonna be my son. I'll be a father to him, and he will be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will never depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house, your kingdom, will be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. These are some of the most significant verses in the entire Bible. I always hesitate to say things like this because it's not because of what I'm sharing today, but I honestly believe this kind of a message, what we're talking about today, is some of the most important stuff your ears and your heart could ever hear. I do believe that some will either cross over in faith and give their allegiance to Jesus for the first time today, or there will be dots connected for us, and your faith that you already have is getting ready to get strengthened, and that by the word of God. God promises David an eternal dynasty. Instead of you building me a house, I'm gonna build you a house and it's gonna be a kingdom that will never end. Now this line of perpetual succession, God promises your son, who we know is Solomon, will sit on your throne after you're gone. He's gonna build me a house, a temple. And of course Solomon does. Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem. God keeps his promises. He always does. But sadly, it's not going to work out. You even have the intimation right here that it's not going to go well. And I'm going to have to discipline him. And God does. Solomon starts strong, but he finishes terribly. And yet God promises in verse 15, my steadfast love will continue forever. And if I were to say what's the most important Hebrew word in the Old Testament, it would probably be shalom, peace. And then 1B would probably be this word for that was translated steadfast love. It's the word chesed, and it means covenant faithfulness. And God is saying, I'm making a covenant here, David, that actually I'm never gonna give up on your line, and there's gonna be a king that's gonna come, and he's gonna be my son, and he's gonna call me father, and he's gonna reign forever. Three times God says, forever, verse 13, forever, verse 16, forever, the end of verse 16. David, if you build me a house, it'll last decades. If I build the kingdom, it will never end. And I will raise up your son and he will reign forever. Completely unheard of in the ancient Near Eastern world. No one reigns in perpetuity without interruption, without end. And yet here, God promises a son of David, a son of God, verse 14, I'll be his father, he'll be my son. He'll reign forever. That can't possibly be Solomon. Solomon is only the initial fulfillment of this. There has to be someone after Solomon to fulfill God's promise. Because Solomon dies. And God promises to raise up one who will reign forever. And it's interesting. David sort of gets it. If you look down at verse 18, David goes in and he sits before the Lord. And he says, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house, my kingdom, that you have brought me thus far? He gets it. It's not David. It's God. And yet, he says, this was a small thing in your eyes. You've spoken also of your servant's house, your servant's kingdom, for a great while to come. I underlined that and wrote understatement under that. God didn't just say, there's gonna be a king and he's gonna reign for a great while to come. He said he's gonna reign forever, forever, forever. Verse 22, therefore you are great, O Lord God. There's none like you. There's no God besides you. Verse 24, you established for yourself, your people Israel, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant. Verse 26, your name will be magnified for how long? Forever. The Lord of hosts is God over Israel. The house of your servant David will be established before you. Verse 29, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Yahweh God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant David be blessed. How long? Forever. 2 Samuel 7 is all about forever. Yet David only reigns 40 years. And then Solomon only reigns 40 years. And king after king after king follows. So naturally, Israel begins to wonder, where is this forever king? And since the vast majority of Israel missed Jesus in the first century, people in Israel to this very day are still waiting for someone to take the throne of David. I'll never forget, it's one of the most poignant moments of my life. I was with my best friend in Israel. We're in Jerusalem, we're at the Wailing Wall, and we're standing there, and there is clearly an Orthodox Jew standing right next to us. We are no more than a foot away from him, and the Jews the wailing, the reason it's a wailing wall is this is the closest they can get to what they believe is the Temple Mount, which is where the Holy of Holies was. And so they wail and they put prayers, they tuck prayers. There's holes all over because the stone is just, you know, and they tuck these prayers in there and they wail. I mean, they legitimately cry hard. And this guy is going to town and he is pouring out. You can just tell that he longs for the forever Davidic king, the son of David, the son of God. And I'm right there and I can't speak Hebrew. I mean, I can read some Hebrew in the Old Testament, but I can't speak the Hebrew. And so there's no way for me to interact with him. I looked at him and I said, Yeshua has come. He's already been reigning. He's 2,000 years into his reign. And he's just wailing because he's just missing it. This is the question that lingers hanging in the air the rest of the Old Testament. Who is the forever king? You hear it echoing in the prophets. Isaiah 9, we always read it at Christmas. To us a child is born, a son is given, and there will be no end to the increase of his government and shalom, peace, on David's throne and over David's kingdom from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus is the son of David, the forever king. Ezekiel 34, the prophecy is, God says, I will set up over my people one shepherd, my servant David. David's dead. What is God talking about? He's talking about 2 Samuel 7. He's saying, I'm going to fulfill my promise and bring someone from the line of David, and I will be their God, and my servant David will be prince over them. Ezekiel 37, my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. There's that word again. And I will make a covenant of shalom with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. Hosea. Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. This is 250 years after David dies. Why would Israel seek after David their king when David is in the grave? Because 2 Samuel 7 said that a Davidic king would come. Again, Micah, the prophecy in Micah, but from you, O Bethlehem, will come one who is to be ruler in Israel, and he will stand and he will shepherd his flock in the Lord's strength, and he will be great to the ends of the earth, and he will be their shalom. These themes, life, shalom, Davidic king, forever. All throughout the prophets, who, as you reach the end of the Old Testament, you're asking the question, who is the promised King of Peace from Bethlehem? That's literally the question that the Old Testament raises. And sadly, as the Old Testament closes, that question remains. The forever Davidic king is nowhere to be found. Israel just waits and waits and waits. It's hard to fault them from doubting. Is God really going to keep his word? Is God really going to be faithful to his promises? Maybe you've wondered that for yourself. In seasons of waiting, right, it is very, very difficult. It's tempting to question God's faithfulness, especially when life is not going as planned. Well, hundreds of more years pass, hundreds, and God finally, he finally breaks his silence in the most unexpected way. An angel greets a teenage girl named Mary. That's it. Again, a passage that we're very familiar with around the time of Christmas, but we rarely have the opportunity to understand the biblical theological context of 2 Samuel 7. So Luke chapter 1, this amazing encounter between the angel and Mary. Listen to these words with 2 Samuel 7's promise in mind. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And would you take a look at this? You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll call him Jesus. He will be great," which is exactly the promise in 2 Samuel 7, "and he will be called the Son of the Most High." The angel's saying, Mary, you're gonna have a son, and he's also going to be God's son. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob," how long? Forever, there's that word. "And of his kingdom, there will be no end." This is everything Israel has been waiting for. And the first person to know about it is a teenage girl. That poor thing is bearing the weight of everything. Amazing. 2 Samuel 7 is finally happening. That's the idea. And Mary's the first to hear the news, and she's blessed to bear the king, right? Flip over just one page if you have your Bibles. And flip back a little bit more than that. It's actually the first sentence of the New Testament. You know, God's been quiet. Who is the forever king? We're waiting for the forever king. He's gonna be born in Bethlehem. He's gonna bring peace to the world. Who's it gonna be? First sentence of the New Testament. The book of the genealogy of Jesus the Christos, the king, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In one sentence, you have the entire story of redemption. Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, "I'm gonna make your name great, and I am going to bless all the families of the earth through your offspring." Who's Abraham's offspring? Israel. Pretty topsy-turvy, not real great. Kind of crescendos onto David. David becomes the promise bearer. Through David, God is going to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. In fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, he makes a covenant with David. But then guess what? That keeps going until finally it crescendos fully in Jesus. And Jesus is David's son, the son of God, who is going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and launch this new covenant that will never end. Jesus, as David's promised son, gets affirmed over and over and over in the New Testament, and 2 Samuel 7 is what it is all about. If we were to rip 2 Samuel 7 out of the Old Testament, we would not catch the royalty of the coming Jesus. Matthew 1, verse 20, this is when the angel actually appears to Jesus' dad, Joseph. In a dream, notice how the angel calls him. He says, "Hey, Joseph, son of David." If that isn't supposed to sort of perk up Joseph's ears, it's time, bro. It's time to bring 2 Samuel 7 to fulfillment. "Don't be afraid, Mary. Take her as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, you'll call him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." Joseph is from the lineage of David. And so he adopts Jesus into David's line. There's also a pretty common held belief among scholars that Mary also is from the line of David as well. I don't have time to unpack that one here, but Luke 2:4. I know I'm kind of skipping around, but I mean, Luke 2:4 is another passage that we hear at Christmas that now makes all this sense in the world. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. That's direct fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. If you're one of those people, you know, you're wired to want rationalization. You want things to match up. You want to understand who is God? What is he up to? What's happening in this world? What has he done? Does it all make sense? I'm telling you, there's very few things that are more powerful than seeing 2 Samuel 7, 1,000 years later, fulfilled in Jesus. It will strengthen your faith. The first Christian sermon was about this. The first one, Peter, Pentecost, he preaches about 2 Samuel 7. Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. Peter says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne." That is a direct allusion back to 2 Samuel 7. David knew that God would be faithful to his promise and set someone from his line on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christos, the king, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. In other words, David died and stayed dead. But Peter knows Jesus, the forever king, did not. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And now Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God, and he's received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, and he has poured out this Spirit that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The people are hearing this, and they're listening. Peter's connecting the dots. The promise to David is fulfilled in Jesus, and they say to him, what should we do? How should we respond? And Peter says clearly in verse 38, repent and be baptized. Turn from your sin, turn toward the forever King Jesus, and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Guess who's far off? Mason, Ohio. Gentiles, largely a room full of Gentiles. We were excluded from the Abrahamic covenant initially, but not ultimately, because God said to Abraham, I'm gonna bless all the families of the earth, those who are far off, through your offspring, Israel, David, ultimately through Jesus. Have you ever wondered if you're too far off? You ever wondered if your sin too many times disqualifies you from ever being saved? No one is too far off. No one is too far gone. But here's the deal. If your ears hear the truth, and I humbly submit to you that they are right now, and if your heart is being stirred, God is calling you. This is how he works, through his word, not through Stephen, not through what I say, but through the truth of his word. And so I believe that what he's calling us to is to receive his grace and to pledge our allegiance to his son, Jesus, as the forever king. That's what I think he's calling us to. Have you ever done that? Might there be a part of your life, if you have done it, might there be a part of your life where you've kind of been saying to Jesus, the King, yeah, that part's kind of off limits. Don't lean in there. Lean in over here. In this case, 3,000 people were saved this day as Peter simply preached the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of David. The dots connected, and people believed. Man, do I wish the people in the nation that is currently called Israel could hear this message. Because the king that they long for has already come. He's been reigning for 2,000 years. Jesus. The King of Shalom reigns forever. How about you? Are you seeing the dots kind of connect between the promise of 2 Samuel 7 and the story that is about Jesus? This entire book is about Jesus. The whole thing. People are like, I don't like the Old Testament God, but I like the New Testament God. Oh no. Listen, the Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. If it was good enough for him, it's good enough for us as well. This is really the early testament and the later testament. Let's not write off the Old Testament. The Old Testament prepares for the coming of Jesus. The New Testament explains it. The Apostle Paul, he got it. In Acts 13:22, this is like one of his first sermons. This is what he said. He said, God raised up David to be king because he found in David a man after his own heart. And I'll tell you what, if David can be a man after his own heart, so can I. Because David killed people. And David committed adultery, but David's heart was yielded to God. God, so this is what Paul says, God raised up David because he found in him a man after his own heart. And then Paul says, and now God's brought David's offspring to Israel, a savior, Jesus, just as he promised. What is Paul referring to but 2 Samuel 7? 2 Samuel 7 finds its terminus in King Jesus. It's why he makes it central to his discipleship of Timothy. When Paul is discipling Timothy, he says, Timothy, remember this. Remember King Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Isn't that interesting? I mean, King Jesus, I get. Risen from the dead, I get. But Paul thought, it's really critical, Timothy, that you know that Jesus is the offspring of David because God keeps his promises. And God has. Again, without 2 Samuel 7, we miss Jesus' royal identity. But he is the king. He is David's son. He's God's son. And he now reigns forevermore. Of course, just one problem, right? Last weekend. It's a big problem, right, too? I mean, we got to admit it. On a Friday, Rome drives nails into the forever king. And they hang him until he dies. He's entombed, his body embalmed with spices. He's as dead as Solomon. He's as dead as David. And just like that, the dream is over. I mean, can you imagine how those disciples must have felt? They're connecting all these dots, and then all of a sudden he's dead. Guess he wasn't the one. The disbelief, the so-called forever king dies without dignity and defeat at the hands of the hated Romans. No way he could be the one, right? Despair replaced their hope, fear replaced their joy, and they just huddled together, as I'm sure we would have as well, in a locked room for the weekend. And thankfully for them, the lock worked. Until it didn't. Not a ghost, not a vision. But come Sunday, having punctured the far rim of death itself. By the way, the reason I always say it that way, Jesus didn't go into death and back out. Lazarus did that. Jesus went into death and out the other side, into resurrection life forevermore. King Jesus stands among his disciples and he's like, peace! That's the first word he says. I mean, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy is that this will be a king of shalom. And he steps in and he says, shalom aleichem, peace be with you. Oh, what a moment! What a moment! I mean, I just have to believe somebody in that room was like, yes! Like, man, he shows his hands and his side. The grave happened because this king came to put away sin forever, but the grave was no match for this king. And so on that Sunday, Jesus' forever reign began and his disciples rejoiced. Hope family, very few things, I really believe this, very few things, at least this has been true in my life, have strengthened my faith, would strengthen your faith more than seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7. It's why multiple times, this is profound, blind men, you see this in the Gospels a number of times, blind men, and even like Bartimaeus ends up doing it too, but they're there, And they hear that Jesus is coming along the way. And what do the blind men cry out? I mean, you'd think they'd say something like, Jesus. They say, Son of David, have mercy on me. They're blind. They can't see Jesus. And they're seeing him in here in a way that all of their countrymen are missing. Because they know he's the fulfillment. He's the forever king. And no one else is. Even the Palm Sunday crowd, right? The branches and everything. Until they turned on him, what were they saying? They weren't like, hey, Jesus is here. No, they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They got it. Until they missed it. And of course, this is amazing. I'll close with this. I could keep going. I will close with this. Jesus knew who he was. The last chapter of the story. This is the last page in my Bible. Revelation 22. Guess how Jesus, literally like five verses from the end of the end. This is what Jesus says. He says, I am the descendant of David. If you're thirsty, come to me. If you're thirsty, if you desire, Jesus says, the water of life without price, grace, come to me. Family, this is the invitation that still stands today. Only the forever king can offer forever life. Only the forever king can offer forever life. And guess what? He's not reluctant. It's his greatest joy to forgive all your sin, to wash you completely clean, and to anchor your heart once and for all in the certainty of forever with him. You want that? Amen. Amen. Well, will you turn from your sin? Will you turn from life the way you want it to be and turn toward the forever King in a yielded, humble posture that just says, I receive you. I need you. I need you to reign over not just my sin and my eternity, but I need you to reign over my relationships. I need you to reign over my health. I need you to reign over my family. I need you to reign over my finances. I need you to reign over my vocation. I need you to reign over the words that I say to people. I need you to reign over my mind and my thought life. I need you to reign over my sexuality. I need you to reign, and I need you to reign over it all. That's when your heart begins to go there, that's when life change starts to happen. Because the forever King is up to that. And it would be his joy to shepherd you today and forever. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you preserved it because you want us to know you. And oh, how we long to be known. God, I pray by your Spirit that you would enable us to receive you as our King, Jesus. Forgive us for the ways that we say no to you, where we say we'll do it ourselves, we'll take it from here, we've got this. Jesus, we don't got this. We need you. People we love need you. Our neighbors need you. Would you draw us to yourself? You're the King. No one else. No other King. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.